Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to our living room. I've had a quick wardrobe change since catching up with the Chens earlier in this service, but we're all ready to go now. Well, if you missed it last week, we had a great message on the end of chapter 3. Jared steered us very helpfully through how our relationship with the Lord Jesus affects life at home and life in the workplace. And if you missed it, do head to our St. Thomas's YouTube channel, not the St. Thomas's website. Just over this little lockdown period, the YouTube channel will be where all our latest services and sermons will be kept. So if you missed that, do head to the YouTube channel. Let's pray as we get into God's word this morning. Our Father, we thank you that your word, the word of Christ, is our rule and our guide. And Father, we ask that this morning it may dwell in us richly. And Father, we ask for your help to understand it. And we ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but something I often fail to do is to link what I've been studying in God's Word with what I am praying for. So often in my personal Bible reading or when I'm studying the Bible with someone else, when it comes to the time of prayer, I very quickly shut my Bible and think of something else to pray for, something that I think is important, something that I think is very pressing. But often what I fail to do is to link what I've been studying in God's Word with what I'm praying for in my life. Maybe like you felt a little embarrassed about how quickly your mind has moved on to other things that you feel are more pressing or more urgent. Well, it's very easy to do that, isn't it? It's very easy to shut our Bibles and think, well, let's pray for something more pressing and practical. Well, I start with this reminder because what we're going to hear in this part of Colossians is a call to pray. And it's a call to pray for what we've been hearing in Colossians. And if we're not careful, we can make that same mistake. To hear this call to pray, to shut our Bibles, and to move on very quickly. Well, let's look at Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 2 to 4. So grab your Bibles, and we'll read from verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I want us to consider this passage under two headings. Firstly, the call to pray, and secondly, the prayer for clarity. The call to pray and the prayer for clarity. Let's take the first point, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Well, what is it that Paul wants us to be praying for? The first thing that we need to be asking is, what's this letter about? Why exactly has Paul written this? If you've been with us in this journey, you might remember that Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, they're the kind of heart of the letter. In these verses, Paul expresses exactly what he wants for his readers. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just a few verses earlier, he's given us the most amazing portrait of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the one for whom and through whom all things were created, the one through whom God reconciled this broken and sinful world to himself by his death. And so when he writes in these verses, in verses 6 and 7, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, what he means is that Christ is sufficient. We don't need anyone or anything more than all that we have in the Lord Jesus. If you want to go on in the Christian faith, go back to Jesus. If you want to grow in your Christian maturity, keep looking to Jesus. Don't be tempted or drawn away from Christ by some human tradition, by some new philosophy. No, stay rooted and grounded in the gospel that you first heard, the gospel that you have received, the gospel that has changed your life. Keep staying grounded in that gospel. We press on in the Christian life, not by taking our eyes off Christ, but by keeping our eyes on him, where he is seated at the right hand of God. What Paul wants for them and what he wants for us is to be praying that we will continue with Christ. Having established what Paul wants us and them to be praying for, let's consider what this call to pray teaches us about prayer. Well, three things to note. Firstly, our prayers for this should be persistent. It shouldn't be something that we give up on or get slack in. The word continue steadfast means keep going at it. Keep doing it. Persist in it. We should be persistent in this prayer. As we pray for one another to continue in Christ, we need to do that so that we're not drawn away from God. It's not that God forgets our prayers. It's not that we pray on Monday and by Wednesday God has forgotten what he's meant to do. It's that our hearts are so easily distracted. Our prayers are for persistent growth. I love the example of Epaphras a little later in this letter. Epaphras, as you might remember, is the one who first brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley, who planted this church in Colossae. As Paul was ministering in Ephesus, Epaphras heard the gospel, was trained by Paul, and brought the gospel to the Colossians. Later in chapter 4, Paul writes of Epaphras, their beloved first pastor. He is a servant of Christ Jesus, and he greets you. He always struggles on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. This beloved brother who first told them of Christ, who first told them of the good news that they've been reconciled to God, continued for many years later for them, struggling for them in his prayers. He was a persistent prayer. Something that Ling and I have been doing, and it's a great joy, is to have a little table in our journal of friends and family that we try to pray for. Do we do it every day? Not every day, but it's something that keeps us motivated to remember the friends, the family, the people in our lives, and to keep bringing them to Christ so that their lives can be changed. So firstly, our prayers should be persistent. Secondly, our prayers should also be watchful. To be watchful means to be attentive, to be alert to the things that can draw us away from Christ. In the case of the Colossians, and in our case today as well, the temptation can be to think that Christ is insufficient, that we would find our fullness, our contentment in other things, in exercise, in the perfect job, in the perfectly ordered life, or the certain type of lifestyle that we want to portray. Maybe it's the home, or the adventure, or the holiday, or the retreat that we find our greatest satisfaction in. Be alert to these types of thinking. Be on guard, because these things are where we will find our greatest joy. These things that, if they motivate us and if they are what we really long for in this life, then we are being tempted and drawn away from Christ. These things that are outside Christ won't truly ever satisfy. True joy comes from knowing Christ, from having an ever-deepening and growing relationship with Him, from having a stable and mature relationship with Jesus. That is what we are called to. The gospel that we first heard, that we have been called to, is what we need to keep returning to. We need to be alert to what can draw us away from these, from Christ. And the third thing that we should be, that should be filling our prayers, is thankfulness. If you flip back in your Bibles to chapter 1, you'll see that Paul began this letter with how he is thanking God for the Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on to mention that he is praying that they would be filled with thankfulness. In verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that includes being thankful. I'm not sure which preacher said it in our series in Colossians, but the Christian life is one marked by thankfulness. Thankfulness is what energizes our prayers. If you've ever been at a loss as to how to begin your time of prayer, then begin with thankfulness. It can be an incredibly encouraging and uplifting way to begin praying. Start with food and safety, the shelter, the family, the church that you've been given. And as you move on to the Savior that you have been blessed with, and the God that you have come to know, and the gospel that you have received, and the opportunity of knowing Him and walking with Him, and the freedom of having a clear conscience with sins forgiven, as you thank God for these things, you will begin to understand and appreciate and have the right perspective for God's goodness and power. It gives us a right starting point as we begin to pray. So as we heed this call to pray, we should pray that we remain rooted and grounded in the gospel, that we go on to maturity, that we remain in the faith. Our prayer should be persistent. Our prayers should be watchful, and our prayers should be thankful. Point one, the call to pray. Point two, the prayer for clarity. And let's look at verses 3-4. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I was in Paul's position, I'd probably be asking them to pray for something a little different, perhaps for deliverance from prison, maybe safety in prison. Prisons are never safe places. Basic needs in prison. First century prisons are not like the prisons that we have today. But not Paul. What does Paul want? Paul wants opportunities for people to come to know Christ. He longs for the gospel to continue to go out and others to be saved. In fact, it's precisely because of his watchful, thankful, persistent prayer that he knows what to prioritize when asking others to pray for him. Now, there are a few phrases that will be worth looking at. So let's look at these phrases. Firstly, what is an open door? What does Paul mean by an open door? Well, in other places where we see this phrase used, It's not just opportunities for evangelism, it's actually success in evangelism. So after the first missionary trip, when Paul and Barnabas had gone all around southern Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and come back to the church in Jerusalem, what they reported to the church was how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We read that in Acts chapter 14. And there are other references in the New Testament to this as well. How encouraging is it that even though Paul is in prison, what he wants most is people to be praying for success in evangelism, that God would open a door, that God would open hearts and minds to respond to the message of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does Paul mean when he talks about declaring the mystery of Christ? Well, this mystery is the mystery that we saw in chapter 1. It's the mystery that has now been revealed, that we Gentiles, we who have been excluded from the original people of God, are now able to be included. The Jews, by God's grace, received God's promises, and he made his dwelling amongst them. They were able to know God in a very intimate way. And that the option for the Gentiles to know God in that way was never open until Jesus Christ came. This mystery is that where God once dwelt amongst his people in the form of a temple, and his presence was in Jerusalem, that this has now all been turned on its head, and that there is an equal opportunity both for Jew and Gentile to be gathered under God's promises and to be indwelt by God himself in the form of his Spirit. And so this is this great new understanding of God's plan that we now have. This was a mystery, and it has now been revealed that both Jew and Gentile can be indwelt by God and can know his presence in their life. What an incredible, incredible opportunity that we, the people who have been far away from God, who have never known God, who don't have a history and a heritage of walking with God, he now takes up residence in us. What a privilege. Well, this mystery has now been revealed. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The final thing to note is the means by which the door is opened, and it's through the clear articulation of the gospel. Through the clear articulation, of the mystery. The word here for make it clear means to make manifest or to reveal. And it's linked with the word mystery. A mystery is revealed or unveiled. It's not just proclaiming truths and announcing facts. It's about doing the hard work of explaining the deeper implications of the gospel. Like a master craftsman, Paul is hammering out the implications of the gospel every time he opens his mouth. It's not that the gospel is hard to understand. A child can understand it. A child can share it and proclaim it. But what Paul was doing was, in his unique role and in his unique understanding of the gospel, he was unveiling the significance of what Christ had done. He was the first one to fully grasp its implications for us Gentiles. And we've been dependent on his insights ever since. He had a unique role to play in helping reveal God's plan for us Gentiles to be included in his plan. And so by inviting them to pray for him in this way, he's extending an offer to partner with him for God's great program in this world to unite Jew and Gentile together under the Lordship of Jesus. I wonder if you've noticed the beautiful symmetry in this letter. Paul begins by persistent, watchful, and thankful prayer for them. And by the end, he's exhorting them to join with him in partnering with him to pray for an open door for the gospel, that he may clearly articulate this profound and beautiful and rich mystery that both Jew and Gentile under Christ are now one and can be in relationship with God. Well, it's very easy to look back on our lives and feel a little sheepish and perhaps even a little guilty for the things that we haven't been praying for. And while there is a place for self-reflection and analysis and even repentance for why we don't pray, maybe it's been stress or busyness or lack of conviction or plain self-reliance. And these things we do need to repent of. There is also a time to hear God's word and, having repented, to move on and to commit to persistent, watchful, thankful prayer. Our prayers need not be long or profound. If we're praying for what Paul wants us to pray for, they will be effective. They will be effective. Two things as we close. What do I actually pray for? Am I praying for what Paul prayed for the Colossians? That this little letter would have the same effect on me as it did on them. Am I praying that I would stay rooted and grounded in Christ? That I wouldn't shift or move on from the gospel that I first received? Am I praying that I would keep my eyes focused on where Christ is? Am I praying that I would put off the old self and put on the new? Am I praying that my life at home and my life in the workplace will reflect my relationship with Jesus? Or are my prayers more focused on the urgent and the earthly, the practical and the pressing needs of today? And secondly, what do I actually pray for when I pray for gospel workers? As you probably know, St. Thomas's has a global missions heartbeat. It's in our DNA. But how well do we pray for our gospel partners? Can we sharpen what we pray for them? Can we be praying for greater clarity as they re-announce this mystery of the gospel? As they declare the good news of the Lord Jesus, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus to the nations? How can we be praying for them? Maybe for open doors, not just for opportunities, but for success in evangelism as they seek to take the gospel to the nations. Well, may the Lord help us as we heed this call to pray and as we pray for greater clarity in announcing the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this little letter written to the Colossians, but also for us as well. Father, thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness. Father, thank you for transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for presenting us holy and blameless and above reproach. Oh God, please, would you help us to walk in a manner worthy of your name? Would you help us to bear fruit and to grow in our knowledge of you? Father, would you please strengthen us with your power that we may endure and be patient in our Christian walk? Father, help us to continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would knit our hearts together in love, so that we may reach the wealth of a full and deep and complete assurance in our understanding of this mystery. Father, we ask for your help in this, and we pray for our gospel partners, that you would open doors for them, that you would be with those as they declare the gospel amongst the nations. Father, we thank you and praise you. Give us success as we open our mouths as well, as we declare the wonderful mystery that both Jew and Gentile can be included in Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you, and we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.